you didn't get an outline, please raise your hand, and Chuck will give you five of them, okay, if you like. That'd be kind of cool. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here this morning. I know earlier it was pretty treacherous out there, and thank you for being here. And thank you for those of you who are watching, and we really appreciate the work that Tim and Don are doing in the back. You don't see what they're doing all the time, but they've just been working with some outside consultants. They've been upgrading, and we've been hearing really good reports on the receptivity of it all. So it's just a great technology, and appreciate all the work you do. 2 Corinthians, this is a powerful passage, and the struggle I have. Max, how warm is it in Cancun this morning? Check it for me. Easy. That's on my phone at the bottom. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is a very, very powerful passage. And I don't want to call it a struggle, but approaching this to teach it from the pulpit is you can handle it several different ways. And so I'm going to handle it one way this morning. We'll do a little bit more second hour with it, but it is just very, very, very rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Follow along as I read the Word of God. I'm using the ESV translation. Paul says, he's coming to a conclusion here. He says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, what's the next thing he says? We do not lose heart. We will not allow ourselves to be discouraged. Remember that little chorus you used to have us sing? Are we discouraged? I was just looking for it in the hymnal. It's not there. Anyhow. But, Paul says, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Then he says this, verse 3, even if our gospel is veiled, even if our gospel is hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, who's the God of this world? Satan. Has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. 4 verse 6, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Father, encourage us as we look at your word, and we're thankful for this privilege. We ask for clarity, and just thank you for the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Roman numeral 1 on your notes. Take notes this morning. Number 1, we just read it in verse 1, a very bold declaration, a very bold declaration. And as I alluded to before, he would be singing the chorus we used to sing. He said, Paul says, before the church, before us, are we going to be downhearted? What's the answer? No, no, no. We are not going to allow ourselves to be discouraged. Why? Because God alone has sovereignly given us this new covenant ministry. Because God alone can sustain it. We can't of ourselves. Because we, in reality, bring nothing to the table but maybe our loving obedience out of gratitude for God's grace. It is because the Holy Spirit, and he'll make it clear this morning, opens people's eyes to the gospel. When someone trusts Christ as Savior, it is a supernatural undertaking. Do you understand that? It is not manipulation. We'll talk about that a little bit maybe this during this hour or the next hour. When someone comes to faith in Christ, when someone says, as one author said, I come to see the light, it is God working in the supernatural way, like creation in Genesis chapter 1. Because according to 2 Corinthians 3 verse 18, it is the Holy Spirit who transforms people's character. Paul says, I will not be discouraged. I will not allow myself to lose heart, no matter what goes on out there. And there's a lot of bad things going on out there. We refuse to lose heart. Lose heart means to lose one's motivation. You know that. To just want to give up. Just want to give up and go do something else. Because we are serving God, Paul says, in this new covenant age, there's two considerations. I want to give you these. We are not to lay Mosaic standards on people especially on lost people. And we try to do this sometimes. Sometimes you and I get all upset when someone wants to take the Ten Commandments down from some city hall somewhere. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. We're not mandated to bring people under that standard. And because we are to function as Holy Spirit agents in this new covenant age in which we're living, we are to function like Holy Spirit agents. And Holy Spirit agents, as you probably know, are not like the 1960 secret agents that you and I grew up with. Remember the secret agents back then? And we won't ask you to give the list, but there's a lot of secret agents and spies, and we had all the toys and watched all the programs. In those days, you couldn't trust anybody, because anybody and everybody, even your mama, could be a secret agent, could be a spy, right? In those days, they're all, see, the Russians or someone else. Paul says we're Holy Spirit agents, and Holy Spirit agents, as he will explain, are open and honest and transparent, and everyone is to know that. Paul, the apostle, Paul, it's way too easy to lose heart, is it not? Is it easy to get discouraged? Yes or no?
Yes.
For better or worse, I continually consult two spiritual watchdog organizations. And I don't know if Tim is going to project this for you or not. One is called Ministry Watch, one word, Ministry Watch. And what the head of this organization does, and he has other people working for him, is they monitor Christian ministries out there. They monitor Christian teaching out there. They want to see, is someone drifting, someone just misappropriating the funds, someone getting into moral problems. They watch all the time. They want to make sure before you invest in the ministries are good. So they're watching that, and there's a lot of discouraging news that they report every week. There's another watchdog organization, and you don't want to get caught by this one, because years ago this lady, you know, she smelled blood in the water, and she's never been the same. She has never been the same. It is called the Roy's Report, the Julie Roy's Report. And like I said, if Julie Roy's gets a hold of you, you're in trouble. She's like a lawyer. She will research you. She will not leave you alone. And it is amazing. It is amazing stuff she comes up with. It can be discouraging. I never thought I'd do this again, but this is a great change. In the January 2026 issue of Christianity Today, and I never thought I'd do this again, because this magazine went woke. It went left. And they decided, the people who ran this thing decided, we got to change that. So they hired a very conservative editor. And by the grace of God, boy, they really turned around the corner, and they're doing some great things. In this particular issue, they do an article on the lack of Bible knowledge in the church. And what Jen Wilkin does in this little article here, she reports some of the results of the Ligonier Lifeway Survey of American Christians. You know about Ligonier, right? That's the organization that R.C. Sproul founded. Great organization. Lifeway is the conservative publishing arm of Southern Baptist Churches. And so these organizations got together, and they did a massive survey of Christians all over the place to see where they are at theologically. Let me give you three examples that Jen Wilkin reports. This is not encouraging, and this is where we need your help to turn the ship around a little bit. Listen to this. It says, in response to this statement, quote, God accepts the worship of all religions, including Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. You got that? God accepts any kind of worship. Doesn't matter who you are or what your background is. God accepts the kind of worship. 47% of professing Christians says, yes, that's right. That's not right. That's a problem. That's a problem. Listen to this one. In response to the statement, quote, everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. You got that? Everyone is born innocent. That baby can't sin. 64% of those who say they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ agreed with that statement. That kills the gospel right there. Third illustration. In response to the statement, and this is, they're all disturbing. This one disturbs me a little bit more. In response to this statement, quote, Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 28% of those who say they believe in Christ said, yes, that's true. Jesus was not God. That's a problem. That can be discouraging. That can be discouraging. And this goes on. We need to turn that around. We need to just work aggressively to turn that around. We need Paul's resolve. We need Paul's resolve. And by the way, you can't do this alone. Paul says he would not be discouraged. He would not be let down. But you can't do this by themselves. I'm hearing, I don't know about you, but I'm hearing a lot of from the book of Ecclesiastes lately. Are you? Ecclesiastes, write this down because you want to read it later on. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I don't think this is going to appear on the screen. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9 to 12. Solomon says this. You know this passage. Solomon says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their work. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not easily broken. What does that mean? That means encouragement occurs best in community. We need one another. We need one another. Very, very important. Well, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul here in this pretty powerful section goes on to give us at least four reasons for aggressively fighting discouragement and not end up losing heart, giving up, saying, I quit, all right? Let me give you four reasons, and maybe there's more, but let me give you four from the text. And by the way, these don't just apply to Apostle Paul or the professional missionaries out there. These apply to every Christian. These apply to you this morning, okay? These are very important. Why all of us should aggressively fight discouragement and not end up. I get discouraged. It's easy to get discouraged. Number one, when you get discouraged, or let me put it this way on your notes, losing heart could affect the gospel. Let me change that to losing heart will affect the gospel. Losing heart, becoming discouraged, will affect the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Paul gives, many of you have memorized this, Paul gives the governing declaration for his life. Okay, he says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? For it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, also to the Greek. And you know, if you study Paul's testimony, he saw this firsthand. Paul was going about seeking to put Christians to death, and Christ miraculously saved him through the power of the gospel. Discouragement, being downhearted, may simply lead us into forsaking to ever share the gospel. Just want to quit. Don't want to tell anybody the gospel anymore. Very easy. Very easy to do that. I was reading about a man one day, this last week, who would go fishing every year up north. And his friend said, well, we don't want to go fishing up there anymore with you because we're not catching as many fish as we used to catch. And this man who was going to go anyhow just said, no fishing, no fish will be caught. You get that? If you don't go fishing, you're not going to catch fish, period. If you don't share the gospel, you're not going to see anybody get saved. It's as simple as that. Discouragement may simply lead us to forsake to ever share the gospel. Discouragement, and this is where Paul talks about this in verse 2. We'll read that. Discouragement can lead you and I to tamper with the very message itself. Water down the requirements. What are some hard requirements when it comes to the gospel? What are some hard teachings that the gospel includes? Total depravity. What's total depravity? Says we're all sinners. We're all sinners.
Jesus is the only way.
It kills. What's that kill, Mr. Michael? Universalism. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. People don't like that. We like options, don't we? We like options. What else?
You're not touching on the one I want yet because you don't have my notes.
I don't think you am. What's one very, very unpopular doctrine?
Free will.
Free will, that's good, but that's not the one on my notes, so it doesn't count. We'll give you half a point. What else?
Homosexuality,
that's there. That's gospel. Yeah, that's a big one. Here's the one on the internet right now, at least a couple weeks ago. The doctrine of eternal punishment. The doctrine of eternal punishment. The doctrine of hell. Simply stated, if one rejects Jesus Christ, the wrath of God abides on that person, and you're headed to a Christless eternity punishment forever and ever and ever. Look at what Paul says, verse 2. There's others maybe we could talk about later on. Verse 2, Paul says, and this is his resolve. This is his resolve. Verse 2, we have renounced, this is intentional, disgraceful, underhanded ways. And again, he's being really strong here because he's being accused by false teachers of messing with the gospel. And I'll mention why in a moment. We refuse to practice cunning, or we refuse to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Here Paul directs, we have renounced this thing. We are not going to mess with the message. And perhaps, maybe some were saying that Paul was tampering with the gospel because he was teaching we're under the new covenant. The old covenant is gone. We're not under the Mosaic covenant anymore. Maybe some are coming in and saying he's tampering. He's saying, not us. We have open statement of the truth. Because of the transformational power of the gospel, there is no need to trick anybody like the false teachers and false apostles. And there's absolutely no effort to win human applause. Paul says he's doing this before God. In 1 Corinthians 4, I've read this to you several times, but Paul makes it clear he's not concerned with what everybody else thinks about what he's doing. He has God on his mind. He has God on his mind. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ, stewards of the mystery of God. It is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. And then he says this, and this is kind of like, whoa, Paul, I can't believe you're saying this out loud. He says, but with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. What's he saying here? I'm really not interested in what you think. I'm really not interested in your opinion. Why? For I am not aware of anything, verse 4, against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is, here it is, here's the answer. It is the Lord who judges me. That's the one I'm concerned about. And then he says in verse 5, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. A couple reminders here. If there are teachers out there, according to verse 2, who are tampering with God's word, and they're all over the place, if they are renouncing biblical truth, if they are just practicing cunning ways, number one, and we said this before, but let me underscore this again with you this morning, it's very important that you come to church with an open Bible and take notes. It's very important. You need to see for yourselves what the Word of God teaches. Amen. And the reason why we give you, Chuck hands you that little outline, encourage you to write some things down, is we want you to go home and check it out for yourself, like the Bereans, okay? Just because I say it, or Brian says it, or anybody says it here, doesn't mean it's biblically true. You need to check it out. You need to check it out, all right? So come to the church with an open Bible, take some notes, write some things down, ask questions. One of the most brutal times I have is when my wife starts asking me questions. You know, you left this out this morning, or what about this? And I don't have answers. And it's usually, I'll have to call Dr. Cohen. She says, no. It's good. She got to do that. Second thing here, besides coming to church with an open Bible and taking notes, Watch what your leaders do with money. Watch what your leaders do with money. Here and whoever else you listen to, watch what they do. That's why Ministry Watch and the Roy's Report are very, very important, because they look at the tax forms, they look at the spending trends, they look at the lifestyle. And often when someone is going astray in doctrinal errors, you're going to see problems with money as well. We have four folks who sit in the room back there, and they go over all the receipts all the time. And I remember Carol said to me one day, because her brother, Pastor John, just had an issue. Someone accused him of something, and it was a bad story. And John did everything right. Carol said to me, she said, "We're watching you because it starts with a postage stamp. You just take a postage stamp, and then you take a cup of coffee, and then you do this and this, and pretty soon, watch what your leaders do with money. Very, very important. And I appreciate the accountability. Third thing I want to remind you of here, okay, is, and I think you are, but I want to encourage you never to get away from this, always be committed to expository Bible teaching. Always be committed to expository Bible teaching. That's going through the Bible. It keeps you balanced. It keeps you spiritually healthy. It keeps you from just dealing with one issue and neglecting the whole counsel of God. Always be committed to expository teaching. Paul says, we will not lose heart. We will not allow ourselves to be discouraged, because losing heart will affect the very gospel itself. Number two, this is very sobering, and I'm not going to, we could spend a lot more time on this second point, but I'll just give it to you. Another reason, losing heart, becoming discouraged, forgets. When our focus gets put on something else, we forget that a real enemy is always at work. That we have a real enemy, and that real enemy is always at work. And as my son says, he is not our friend. He will never be our friend. Verse 3 and 4. These are some dark verses here. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, even if it is hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. And then he says this. He says, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You ever ask yourself, why don't we see more people getting saved? You ever ask yourself that question? I mean, we just had, I know it's been a while now, but we were watching, the memorial service for Charlie Kirk. That was amazing, was it not? And leader after leader after leader got up there. In fact, the first pastor who spoke gave an invitation. Crystal clear gospel. And leader after leader after leader exalted Christ, talked about the gospel, and we're thinking, man, there's going to be mass conversion out there. We didn't see it. We got great Christian radio stations in your county. You know, there's about 5-6 contemporary Christian stations, and between the music, someone's explaining the gospel. We have literature. Why aren't we seeing more saved? In the year 2008, been a little while ago now, our little church, we counted, knocked on over 8,500 doors in the neighborhood, giving out gospel material. You know how many responses we saw? 8,500, and it was more than that. You know how many responses to people trusting Christ we saw? None. That can be discouraging. You got to keep on doing that. What's going on there? What is going on here? Well, Paul tells us. He tells us. Some deflect the gospel. Some reject it. Some are openly hostile to it. But he says in verse 3, there's a veil over their eyes. It's a supernatural veil causing concealment. And one author said, the sun does not cease to be the sun, although a blind person may not see it. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says this of the unsaved person, the person who is not responsive to the gospel. He says, the natural person
does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is a huge topic here, and I don't know if I want to open up the whole can of worms, but when you get into the veil and the hardening of the hearts, people can continue to harden their own hearts through continual rejection. We see this in Exodus chapter 4 and Hebrews 3, and there's spiritual blindness going on here. And, you know, and there's a case in the Bible for Pharaoh hardens his own heart, but God hardens Pharaoh's heart. There's the blindness, Satan blinds. But what I'm really interested in here, I'm interested in what the Bible says, of course. But in verse 4, Paul reminds us of the work of Satan and the demonic realm. He says here, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul talks to Christians, and he talks about how they were before they trusted Christ, before God saved them. He says, you were dead in transgressions, trespasses, and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those are people who rejected the gospel. I was preparing for some conference messages a couple years ago for Harvey Cedars, and I came across this particular passage in a new way, Luke chapter 8, verse 11, and you can read this in several of the accounts in the Gospels, but Jesus is interpreting the parable of the soil and the sower and all that to his disciples. They wanted to know, what did the parable mean? And Jesus says this concerning the work of Satan and demons when the word of God is being proclaimed, like it is today. There's no lack of gospel proclamation in the world today, particularly where we live. Luke chapter 8, I'm going to look at Luke's here. And Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, and he's going to explain the first seed soil, okay? He says, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God, and that encompasses the message of the kingdom. That encompasses the gospel. Listen to this. This ought to shake us up a little bit. He says, the one along the path are those who have heard. They hear it. They hear the gospel. They hear the word of God. Then the devil comes and he takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Is that strong? Is that strong? I wish our Lord would have said a little bit more about this, but he did not. There's active satanic activity whenever the gospel is being proclaimed. And I'll back up and say, whenever the word of God is being taught, Satan can come along, I don't know how it happens, and take the very word of God out of someone's heart. And I have to conclude here that even here, according to what Jesus says. And a point here Paul makes is that you will not lose heart when you remember that there's a real enemy at work. Amen. And that real enemy wants you to be discouraged. Would love it. I was mentored by a pastor by tapes and letters. He would write me letters. I would see him every now and then. His name is Pastor Al Martin. I think he's still living. He's out in Michigan. He was one of the founders of the old Reformed Baptist movement. Very, very serious preacher. If you go online and type in Albert Martin and listen to one of his messages, it's a very, very strong, very, very strong. And I don't know if he changed his mind on this or not, so I want to be careful, but he used to say this. He used to say this to his church up in Essex Fells, New Jersey. And it's one of those churches, right in a bulletin it said, we make no effort to entertain. Right in the bulletin, he had that printed. And he was preaching hellfire and brimstone to a group of people. And if you didn't like the Bible, you didn't care for that, you wouldn't go to the church. Okay? You just wouldn't go to the church. But this is what he would say to people at in his own congregation, in his own flock. He would tell them, he said, if you're here and you're not willing to repent and trust Christ as your Savior, okay, if you're not willing to come to Christ, he said, you'd be better off, you'd be using your time better, you'd be in better shape
if you'd stay home on Sunday morning, drink beer, and read the Star Ledger. The Star Ledger was a newspaper up there. Why would he say that? Because Jesus said there's degrees in punishment, and he says it's going to be worse for those who had the opportunity to repent and never did, even though punishment's going to be punishment. It'd be better for those to stay away. That's interesting. That's interesting. There's a real enemy. Number three here. Let me give you a third thing here Paul tells us. In verse 5, if we want to deal with discouragement, if we do not want to lose heart, very simply, Paul says, number 5, keep proclaiming Christ. Keep proclaiming Christ. Number 5, he says, for what we proclaim, not like the false teachers, not like the popular people out there today, not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as who? Your servants, for Christ's sake. He says a lot there. He says a lot. Not ourselves, like the false teachers so often do then and now. Total focus on Jesus Christ. And I don't say this just because Brian's here, but I go back to Carol Baker's service. When the moment that thing, the funeral director gave us a thumbs up to get started, it was Christ. It was glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymns exalted Christ. The testimonies exalted Christ. It really wasn't about Carol, was it? It was about Christ and Christ's glory. And what a great time. Christ crucified, now exalted to the right hand of the Father in universal power, waiting to come back any moment now. And Paul says, we are your servants. And that's the essence of spiritual warfare, is it not? Keep on proclaiming Christ. Keep on proclaiming Christ. Weather permitting, and I'm looking at the longer scale, and they could be wrong, but I'm kind of looking forward to, there's a little pastor's conference coming up at the, January 26th at Keswick. And they're bringing in Dr. H.B. Charles. You know the name H.B. Charles? If you don't know, you have to look him up online. He's a super, super good preacher. They're bringing him in for the first time. And all the pastors need to be brought together and hear the same thing. Keep proclaiming Christ. Forget politics and all this other fun stuff. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep proclaiming Christ. Then there's one more here. And Mike, I need to hear this. I need to hear this one, all right? In verse 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says, you will not lose heart when you remember that God is still in the saving business. Okay? Everything else is changing, but God's way of working with men are not changing. We get reports. I read some mission reports sometimes. God is working in some of the worst places in the world. People are supernaturally getting saved. Life change. Verse 6. And this is where I think Paul is getting real excited. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. He said that in Genesis 1, verse 3. Paul's going back to the beginning. God said this, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What's he saying here? He's saying that individual salvation is a supernatural, powerful work of God, as powerful as the creation of the universe. To create the universe, what did God do? He spoke the word, right? He just spoke the word. This is really cool. To save somebody, God usually speaks through his servants. That's you. That's you. God uses you, speaking the word of God to people. 2 Corinthians, and we'll get here, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? He is a new creation. He is a new creation. God did something even more omnipotent than creating the universe. He caused the light to shine forth in your heart. And you cannot, by the way, you've got to be careful here. We cannot manufacture this by human strategies.
I think there's a lot of false conversions out there because someone's being told by someone else they're saved when they're really not saved. It has to be supernatural work of God. You give them the gospel, they'll respond. Spotlight here. Spotlight here is always to be on the Lord Jesus Christ and not on us. Not on us. If anybody should have given up, it would have been Paul. Right? The very people he led to Christ were questioning his salvation, were questioning his apostleship. There are all kinds of things going on there. He says, we will not be discouraged. We will not be discouraged. And so I think the point as we wind this down this morning is we need to be guarding our hearts. We need to be guarding our hearts. And we need to be aware of discouragement because when we allow to be ourselves to be discouraged or lose heart, it opens up the door wide for the evil one. We know that, but we need to be aware and we need to fight that, fight it together. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Let's bow in prayer this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for the gospel. And thank you that you are still in the process of saving people. And it's not us. It's you opening up the hearts and minds and changing people. May we just be faithful as those communicating truth. And thank you, Lord, for the joy and all this in Jesus' name. Amen.